If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue studying through the Bible, pretty interesting book, Thessalonians. Here's Paul the Apostle, and he goes and visits for 3 weeks or three Sabbath days, and all of a sudden they have a church, and this church becomes a very powerful, strong church in the teaching of the Word of God. And then Paul the Apostle now is going to be battling against those that were trying to destroy his integrity and destroy the work of God that he had started and completed. There were these Jews that hated Paul because he was preaching not only to the Jew but to the Gentile. And so Paul begins to write concerning the integrity of the leaders of the church. If you can remember, just about maybe 10 years ago or a little longer than that, there was a real problem in America with the leadership within the church, where there were a lot of the TV evangelists, and they were found out to not only be taking money, but they were into adultery and sexual relationships. And it was a real bad scene for the church, especially when those that are trying to really serve the Lord and love the Lord, they make it bad on other people because people already have their eyes on men. And they look at man as if man was perfect, but we know that man is not perfect at all. I think that if you're going to be in the ministry, if you're going to enter the ministry, you know, there's a call there for integrity. And at the same time, you know, if you know that you really don't want to be in the ministry because there's a lot of scrutiny going on, then you should not be there. But if you're going to be leading a group of people, or if you're going to be up front, or you're going to be on television, or you're going to be on radio, or you're going to be doing crusades, then you have to be of the utmost concerning your integrity, because they will come after you. The media will come after you. The newspapers will come after you. And they're always trying to find something wrong with you so they can discredit the message of God in the life of the church. And yet Paul the Apostle was being slandered by the Jews. And I don't know if you've ever been slandered when you know that it's not true what they're saying about you. But the worst thing you can do is defend yourself. You see? If you defend yourself, then how is the Lord going to defend you? I'd rather have God defend me than defend myself. You know, there was a situation where a man was being accused of something, and he said he was not guilty, but he went ahead and he paid money to the person. And then, of course, you know, later, years later, you know, they come back and they say, well, you know, you did this, and he said, no, I didn't do that. But just by paying someone off makes you guilty. If you're not guilty, don't pay anything. Let the Lord stand for you. Let the Lord test the hearts of the people that are coming against you. Because there are people that hate the church. There are people that hate spiritual leaders. I mean, Billy Graham is one of the greatest evangelists in the whole world, and I've heard people talk against him. Pastor Chuck, Greg Laurie, and a bunch of other people. And it's really amazing. As a matter of fact, one day, this is kind of funny, but one day I was in a restaurant with my wife, and we were sitting on one of the booths at the restaurant, and there was all these men together having breakfast together. And I didn't want to be nosy, but they were talking kind of loud, you know. And my wife's talking to me, and she saw the blank, you know, my blank face. She goes, excuse me, are you listening? I go, shh, wait, let me listen. And I started listening. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. They were talking about one of my friends, a pastor, a well-known pastor. And I know him. And this was his staff. Imagine this. So when I left, I got on the phone, I called him. I said, hey, I just had breakfast with your staff. He said, what do you mean? I said, they were gossiping and talking about you. in the church. Amazing, you know. But the Lord sets you up in a place where, you know, you can be an ear for the body of Christ, whatever. And at the same time, we have the responsibility not to mock anybody, not to talk against anybody, but to speak truth. And it's amazing how the Lord does things, you know. There was another time where I was in a hotel room and somebody was, you know, next. I was just, no TV or nothing, just kind of reading my Bible. And I heard this conversation going on. I didn't want to hear it, but I heard it. I don't know why me. But it was another situation. I couldn't believe it. You know, but you never know who's listening. You have to be careful when you're talking, especially if you're going to speak against someone, especially speaking against their character. And if they're not guilty and they're really blameless, then what you're doing is you're crossing the line. Remember that David himself would not speak against Saul. He never would throw spears at Saul. Saul was the one always throwing spears. And Saul was guilty and David was not. But what did David say? David had many opportunities to kill Saul. As a matter of fact, one day he walked into a cave and Saul was there. And he walked up to Saul and cut off his skirt and then went up on top of the mountain and said, "Hey, Saul, look what I have. I could have killed you today." But he said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." We must remember that. When you talk against a child of God, you're talking against God's children. I don't care who they are. They don't have to be pastors or evangelists. You are a child of God, and when someone speaks against you in the church, the heathens can talk all they want. They're not saved. But the problem comes is when Christians talk against other Christians. And they divide and they bring schisms into the church or into the Bible study or whatever it may be. Or even at work, you're talking to someone at work and somebody overhears what you're saying. And what you're doing is you're casting, notice, forward all these spears against God's anointed. Be careful. Paul the apostle here, thank God, was not being assaulted by the Christians, but he was being assaulted by the Jews. The non-believers. They were coming against him and they were talking against his integrity, against his character. And yet we know who Paul was. Today we have his letters. We know that he was a righteous man. He was one of the greatest writers of the New Testament. There's a scripture in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 9, that says, "Like priests, like people." Like priests, like people. Leadership is one of the most important things in the church. Why? Because you want to have people serving the Lord, whether it be ushering or taking care of the children or just, you know, helping out in counseling or being on staff. Whatever it is, we need to be men of integrity and women of integrity. And usually, it's important for the leadership, for the pastors, those that are leading the church, to really have integrity in their lives, blameless of life. Because if the leader is a person that is not righteous before God and he's meddling in carnality, he's meddling with money, he's meddling with women, and he's lying and he's cheating, whatever it is. You know, it starts at the top and it flows down to the, it goes from the top of leadership to the true leadership and it moves out into the church of Jesus Christ. That's why Hosea said, like priests, like people. If you have godly leaders, you'll have godly people. But if you have ungodly leaders, you're going to have ungodly people. And that's why it's really important for anyone that wants to get into the ministry or wants to be in the ministry, you really need to examine your heart before God, because too much is given, much more is required by the Lord. Your judgment will be greater because you've taken that step of faith. You see? So it's really important that we understand leadership. And Paul the Apostle here in chapter 2 was being assaulted by these men in Thessalonica. They were Jews. They were coming against him. against his character. Look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren," Paul talking to the church, "that our coming to you was not in vain." You see, here Paul had a great interest into Thessalonica as he makes himself known to them, and he's coming in humility. He's not coming in pride saying, "Hey, look, I am the superstar, and I want you to listen to me because I got it all together and I want to give to you guys Jesus Christ." He didn't come like that. He came in simplicity of spirit. When he came there, he really loved the people and he cared for the people. That's why he went there. You see, the responsibility of the church leader is to train people, to teach people, to teach them how to be kind, how to be loving, and to have the model, which is Jesus Christ, in all of the leadership capacity. Christ is our model in leadership and in leading the church. That's the greatest thing that we need to look at is Christ. And Paul had been touched by the Lord. And Paul had come to a place in his life where he says to them, "Look, you guys know yourselves, brethren, that my coming or our coming, Silas and Timothy and myself, we came to you not in vain." Now this word vain is pretty interesting because literally it means that it was nothing empty about preaching at Thessalonica. When we came to you and we preached to you, we didn't do it just in vain or there was empty words. No, it had meaning. There was a message, and the message was Christ. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Silas. It wasn't Timothy. Sometimes it's really bad because there are so many times leaders, you know, that can be teachers or evangelists, whatever it is, and they're trying to make a name for themselves. And they're self-centered preachers. They talk about themselves all the time. And they want to take Billy Graham's place. Nobody will ever do that. Only one Billy Graham. Only one Pastor Chuck Smith. You see? But it's really important that we understand that Paul was not mimicking anybody but Christ. He wasn't promoting his ministry. He wasn't promoting himself. He wasn't promoting his co-workers. He was promoting the Lord. And that's why he could say here that it was the gospel. They had solid longevity and results. Look at all the people that got saved. Look at all the people that are being trained now and are being rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and they love God. You see, you shall know them by their fruits, Jesus said. And Paul had great fruit in Thessalonica. And these Jews were trying to discredit Paul and his work by attacking his character. In verse 2, notice what he says. "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict or much contention." What is Paul talking about? Well, in order to understand, turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. Because they were beaten. Acts chapter 16. When they went to Philippi, let's read the story. In chapter 16, beginning with verse 11, look what he says. It says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi." I had the privilege about 4 years ago to go to Philippi. What a place Philippi is. As you come to port, and you get off the ship, you have to go over this huge hill over the top, and all of a sudden you come over the valley and you see the actual valley of Philippi. What an incredible place this was when Paul went there to meet a woman down by the river. We got to go down to the river where he met Lydia. Look what it says here. This is so cool. He says, "And from there Philippi, which is the far more city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we're actually staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was commonly made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, it doesn't say anything about the men, but it seems that in Philippi, every Sabbath day, there was a group of women that got together to pray together. I love that. When men or women get together to pray. Because they were praying to, you know, concerning the ministry, concerning the times they were going through there. And look what it says, verse 14. And now a certain woman named Lydia, she says, heard of us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to listen or to heed to the things spoken by Paul. So here she was, a businesswoman. She had a business going on there, a very good business. She was pretty wealthy. And somehow God touched her heart through Paul's preaching and teaching of the Word of God and inviting him to come down. He says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard of us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to listen to the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized. So when they not only received the Lord, they were immediately baptized immediately. Now, this brings up a point because a lot of times people say, when I get saved, do I have to be immediately baptized? What happens if I get saved and I die that same week? Will I go to heaven? Yes. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Okay? It doesn't save anybody. That's why we have our baptisms in the summertime. You know, it's a little warmer. You don't want to freeze in the winter. But at the same time, you know, we don't baptize anybody that is not born again of the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You have to be able to say, yes, God has touched my life. And the reason that I want to be baptized is not to be saved, but to do what? I want to take the symbol of resurrection, of the grave, and then being resurrected with Christ. Romans chapter 6, you see? It's a picture of death with Jesus Christ. That's all it is. So here Paul baptizes his whole family together. And then it says this in verse 16. And now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And here he gives us a little insight into fortune telling. The fortune tellers are led by who? By demons. Interesting. Notice that. And this girl followed Paul everywhere he went. And she cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. You say, how in the world can a demon say that? Exposing Paul, but speaking the truth. You see? Here's a demon that's been around for a long time and knows who you are, who I am, and who Paul is. And so here this woman becomes demon-possessed, and the demon's speaking through her. And what is she saying? That Paul is the preacher of the truth, and he's preaching salvation. Watch this. Look what he says. And this she did for many, many days. And Paul was getting irritated. But Paul, greatly annoyed. You know, he got annoyed about this thing. He turned and said to the Spirit, not to her, to the Spirit. Notice, we don't talk to the people, we talk to the spirits. You see? Because the real person is not there. When somebody is demon possessed and you're praying for them to be delivered, you can talk to the person until you're blue in the face and they won't listen to you. So what you do is, as they go in personality change, and when the demon's speaking, you speak right to the demon. Right to the, that's what Paul did. And once you bind the demon and once you cast the demon out, then you can speak to the person when they become sane. But you don't make sense when a person is demon possessed and try to talk to the person. You're not talking to them, you're talking to the demon that possesses their lives. Look what Paul says. Here he tells you. Verse 18 again. And Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very same hour, immediately. Now, here the demon comes out immediately. In the Gospels, where Jesus was preaching, there was a time when the disciples were asked to cast out a demon, and the demon was not coming out, and Jesus said, what's the matter, you guys couldn't do it? And then Jesus began to explain to them why. He said there are some demons that come out instantly, but then there are some demons where you have to pray and you have to fast. And then you pray for them to come out. You see? Because there are demons that are fierce, powerful. Remember that one guy? Well, it talks about two guys in one of the Gospels, Mark. But there was a guy demon possessed there in Gadara. We were there just lately, across the Sea of Galilee. And this demon possessed person was up in the mountains there in the hills of the Galilee, in a hill, in a cave, and he cut himself every day trying to kill himself. And the Bible says that his name of the demon was the name Legion, many. And when Jesus confronted him, he said, "What's your name?" Speaking to the demon, not to the man. He said, "My name is Legion, many." And Jesus said, you know, he rebuked the demons. And the demon began to speak out to Jesus and said, "Okay, if we're going to come out of the body of this man," he says, "will you allow us to go out and possess, you know, the body of those pigs grazing outside of the cave?" And Jesus says, "Go ahead, go." And the Bible says that 2,000 pigs went over the hill into the water as these demons went into the body of the pigs. You mean you say that this man had 2,000 demons? That's what the Bible teaches us. One person had 2,000 demons. Legion. In a Roman legion, you know how many men were in a legion? 6,000. 6,000. Can you imagine a person having, you know, a demon controlling his life or demons controlling his life? His name is Legion. We are many. Here's this one woman, demon possessed, and she immediately is cleansed by Jesus because of the name of Christ. Paul says, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and he came out, notice, and he came out in that very same hour. But when her master saw that this hope of profit was gone, you see, when they saw that she could not tell the future anymore, and she couldn't, you see, like palm readers, tea readers, all these people, demons speak to them. And they can only talk to you of the past because they've been around for a long time and they know your loved ones and they know your relatives. They don't go back, you know, people don't come back from the dead. These are demons. And so here when they saw that she was not making any more money for them, they became upset with Paul. Watch. And they brought them, he says, and when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace authorities. And they brought them there to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach the customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, and to receive and observe." And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid them stripes on them, they threw them into the prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now imagine, here is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they get beaten. And then they get thrown in jail. I mean, if you're a child of God and these things are going on, you say, "Okay, Lord, I thought you want me to preach the gospel. I thought you want me to do miracles and wonders and cast out devils. And now we're in prison and we've been beaten. When are you going to rescue us, Lord?" You know what they do? Instead of murmuring and complaining, look at verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Can you imagine? They were having a choir practice. And the prisoners were listening to these guys. They had just been beaten completely. And they were not feeling sorry for themselves. What were they doing? In prayer and in worship before the Lord, being a testimony to those that were non-believers. And what happened? And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Notice that. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Can you imagine the miracle here? In the middle of the night, they're worshiping and praying, and all of a sudden, an earthquake comes. The Lord creates that. The doors open up, and their stocks fall off, and they can go. Look at, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and he was ready to kill himself. Why? Because that guard was in charge of the prisoners, and if anybody would ever escape, you pay with your own life. That's why he was going to kill himself. But yet the prisoners were still there. Notice that. But Paul called with a loud voice and said, "Hey, don't kill yourself. We're here." Can you imagine? We're still here. And then he called for the light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Imagine that. Instant conversion. What they saw. Not only him, but his whole house got saved. Notice that. And so they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household." Now it doesn't mean that if you get saved, your whole house is going to get saved. That's not what it's saying. In this situation, he was saved, and then his wife and children were saved too. Look what it says. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. You see, they went to his house. He shared the gospel with them. And he took them, and he says, that same hour in the night, and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now, when he had brought them into the house, he set foot before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Can you imagine? Here is the guard that gets saved and says, "Paul, why don't you guys come home with me tonight? We'll come back in the morning." And they go home. They eat. They get cleansed. They get baptized. They get saved. And the next morning, they come back to jail. Notice, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Hey, let those men go." And the keeper of the prison reported that these words, Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent them to let you go, and now therefore depart and go in peace." And Paul said, "You want me to leave? Let me say this. You guys put me in here. You beat me. Now you need to come and apologize." Watch this. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No way. Let them come themselves and throw us out." Paul says, "Let them come." Paul's playing hardball now. He says, "You beat me. I'm a Roman citizen. You're not supposed to beat me, but you did. And now you just kind of want to wash it, you know, kind of wash, put it underneath, you know, the mat, and so that nobody will make a big deal about it. No way. You have those guys come and throw me out of here, because I'm not leaving until you throw me out." And so here he says, "And the officer told these words to the magistrates," the ones that beat Paul, "and they were afraid when they heard that he was a Roman." Why? If he was a Roman citizen, they made the biggest mistake in their life. You don't beat Roman citizens, especially if it's a Roman city. It was a Roman city. You see? They made a mistake. And Paul knew it. "And then they came, and they said, 'Oh, we beg you,' with them, and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city." They said, "Please, Paul, leave in peace. Don't tell nobody we beat you. Just go your way." "And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them not to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison." And what do? They entered the house of Lydia. Remember that woman? "And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and then departed to where? To Thessalonica." That's where we are tonight. You see? Here Paul the apostle, Silas, Timothy, even though they were just beaten and in prison, and the Lord delivered them, and they're on their way now back to Thessalonica, Paul is not feeling sorry for himself. And that's why Paul here defends his leadership, because as soon as he comes to where, to Thessalonica, they start attacking his character and his integrity. And he says in verse 2, back again in 1 Thessalonians, now you have the background. "But even after we had suffered or had been beaten before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict or struggle or agonizing. Notice that. Paul says, we did it. What does that say to you? The confidence that Paul had in God's power. The confidence that Paul had in God's power. Not backing down of anybody, but he knew that if he stood for what's right, who can defend you but the Lord? God knew his heart. And so here Paul is making the proclamation how they were beaten. And at the same time, the boldness that Paul had in preaching the gospel of God, or the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the grace of God, or the actual gospel of Christ himself, the good news of Jesus Christ, the confidence because of the power that God gives to us in proclaiming the gospel. Secondly, notice verse 3. He was committed to God's truth. Committed to God's truth. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Hey, we're not like the rest of the people that are lying and cheating. He was talking against all these men. They were not only going to male prostitutes, and they were going to prostitutes. And there were people there in the city of Thessalonica, like today, that they were proclaiming a false message. But what they were doing it to rip off people financially for the money. And Paul's going to expose them. Paul says, we didn't come for the money. We didn't come to lie to you. We don't live a double standard life. We don't preach to you. And then we go up to the prostitution temple and look for women. We don't do that, he says. What we preach, we live. They were not doing that. So Paul here is exposing the whole thing. Notice that. He uses that word here for error, which means to wander from the truth of God. And when he uses the word uncleanness here, in the Greek, Paul is speaking in reference to sexual uncleanness. And I told you they used to go to these prostitution houses, and they would use prostitutes. And so here Paul says, we don't do that. And the word deceit here, it means we didn't trick anybody. It would be like a fisherman putting on a hook the bait and casting it out to catch a fish. We don't do that, he says. We don't use deceit to catch you. When we give you the gospel, we give to you the truth of the word of God. We don't have to use gimmicks to get you to the gospel. And yet I thought, here's Paul rebuking these men, rebuking these false religions. And I think of today, how many people in religions today are using like the fishermen, baiting the bait, throwing out the line, and they have a false gospel, and people fall sucker to that, and they get entrapped. Satan's a good fisherman. He catches so many people by deceit, lying to them. And I think of how many people today, you know, have been ripped off by people writing letters, you know, to these poor little widows and saying, you know, I was in prayer today and I was thinking of you. And if you feel in your heart that you want to send me $100, just go ahead and I would really appreciate it, you know. It's so sad. But they use gimmicks to get people's monies, or they make offers, you know, so that you can give to their work. You know, we believe the real philosophy of, you know, Calvary Chapel is that where God leads and God provides. And if he's not providing, then he's not leading. That's the way it is. But we should never beg. We should never steal. We should never entrap people and play on your emotions. You know, I'll start crying up here and then I'll, you know, you'll start crying. And then I'll start giving you a real neat story about someone that fell off a building and got killed, and playing on your emotions. And then I'll say, you know, why don't we help this family, and why don't you each give $1,000 each? Hey, I've been in places like that, so I know. I was in this banquet one time and there was about 1,000 people there. And the speaker got up to speak and said one of these stories, you know. And they said, I know there are 300 people here tonight that are going to give this much. And I thought, wow, how does he know? I was just a young Christian. How does he know? And then he said this. He said, how many people here will give $1,000 each? And about 10 people got up. And they're already planted, you see, before the whole thing starts, to get people to stand up. And then he said this. This is what got me. And that's when I said, that's it. He said, lock the doors, ushers. Nobody is leaving. And I said, I'm leaving. I knew then I was in the wrong place. You see, you don't have to do that. When you talk to non-believers, what's the first thing you say? Oh, I go to church. Oh, they want your money, huh? That's what they say. You see, no, we don't take anything from anybody we receive. We should never take anything from anybody we receive. When you take, that's not of the Lord. And that's why Paul was so blameless, because he not only trusted in the Lord, but he worked making tents to make his living so that he did not have to beg for funds. And the Philippians were generous enough to give to him and to help him at times. You see, that's so neat. I love that. Look what else he says. Verse 4. He says, but we, notice now, but we have been approved by God, not by man, not by seminaries. God is the one that approved us. You see? He says, to be entrusted with the gospel. Can God entrust me with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can God entrust you with his gospel? Paul says, the Lord entrusted us with his gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You see? I love what Paul says here. Paul says, we have the fear of God. That's why we preach the gospel, and we don't take money from people, and we don't lie, and we don't deceive. Because we know that one day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account to God for our lives. You see, that's what Paul is declaring here. When we give you the gospel, it is pure. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was entrusted to us. He says, even so we speak. Notice that is with God's authority. Not as pleasing men. Not compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? But we bring it to you and we talk about heaven. We talk about hell. We talk about the devil. We talk about angels. We give you the full counsel of God, and we're not afraid to step on people's toes, because what we're giving to you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and saves people. We are his delivery boys. We just give the gospel out. That's all we are. That's what Paul's saying. And yet these other people, they were preaching a false gospel. They were taking people's monies, and they were playing upon the people's emotions, and they did not fear God. Like so many people today, they don't have the fear of God in their lives. They don't have it. Paul was compelled to give the knowledge of God to the people of God so they could learn. It's like we do here. Then look at verse 5. For neither at any time did we use ever flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Notice that. We didn't preach for money. I love it. We did not preach for money. They were aware that God called them and empowered them to become witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the best thing Paul says here is, God is my witness. He knows what I've done. Because what Paul is saying here is that they were not preaching for money. Their motive was pure. Their call was from God. It wasn't from men. They were not being forced to go out and get 50 people to get saved and get commission on that. No way. They were called by the Holy Spirit. God gave them the message, like today he's given us his message. We do it because we love God. We don't do it for the money. We don't do it for popularity. We don't do it for fame. To get our name out there known. We don't do that. We do it for the Lord. Why? Because God one day is going to judge all of us. Especially the leadership of the church. We do it for the Lord. And not to the Lord. Because one day we're going to have to stand before God. And he is going to what? Stand there, and we're going to have to give an answer to him. We're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ, where everything's going to be tested by the fire. And what it's going to start with gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble. And whatever comes out of the fire, that will be your reward. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11, all the way down, he says what? That there'll be people there where everything will burn up and nothing will be left, but yet they'll be saved as by the fire. Because the salvation is a free gift of God. And so Paul says, look, you guys, we never, ever coveted for money. We didn't do it for the money. We did it because of the Lord. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory. You see? This is so important because this is such a big problem today. Pastors and leaders today seeking recognition. Seeking to be famous. Seeking to be great. Where they're unapproachable. You can't even talk to them. Because they're now church Hollywood stars, you know? How sad. Sad. When they made my movie, you know, they asked me if I would just leave the pastor and if I would go out and all over the world like Nikki Cruz, my friend, and go out and just give testimony all over the world. And that's it. I said, no, God hasn't called me to do that. God's called me to pastor, teach the word of God, to pastor his people. Because, you know, there are no movie stars. God is the one that gets the glory and the honor. We're all the same. We all get sick the same. We all go to the bathroom the same way. I hope so, you know. So if you don't, something, then you're weird. But you know what I'm saying? And then when people look at somebody that God is using, you know, like when something, people see, oh, Billy Graham. Oh, look. Billy Graham, man, he is the most awesome man in the whole, just a simple country preacher, man. Simple. Listen, he lives up in Carolina in a little log cabin. Imagine that. That's where he's lived all his life. And yet, they look at these people on television and you see them there, you know, with their nice suits and, you know, and they're like famous people. And when they're in public, you know, like, you know, they got bodyguards around them, you know. If you come near them, we're going to jump you, you know. Untouchable preachers. God help us. You know what I'm saying? Crazy. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. What is he saying? Because we are the apostles of Jesus Christ, we want you to support us. They want a special privilege? No. No special privileges. You see? And yet why is it that some people want special privileges? I'm so-and-so, and you think that I can come in before everybody else comes in and have a special seat? Sad. You know what I'm saying? It happens. I'm around that all the time. I see it. It's crazy. You got to be yourself. You got to be what God's called you to be. Because the Lord is the one that promotes you. The Lord is the one that takes up one and puts on the other. And God closes doors and opens the doors. And we have to be loving. We have to be kind. We have to be, you know, how can you ever be a teacher of the Word of God or a preacher if you don't walk among the people? If you're not one of them, how are you going to know their needs? You see? We have to be among the people so that we can preach to their needs. Otherwise, you become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You're gone for good. But here Paul says, hey, we didn't do it. We want no fame. We want no money. Verse 7. Now Paul's attitude now to his converts. But we were gentle. Notice that. We were kind to you, among you. Just, check this out, just as a nursing mother. This is a metaphor used here by Paul, the apostle of a mother. Hey, I came to you like a mother comes to her children. I love it, man. Paul the apostle, like a little mother hen to them. His tender care for them, how much he loved them. This was Paul's honest heart. Straightforward, loving, kind. No wonder Paul the Apostle was so effective with his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and people hated him. No wonder. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Notice that. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, Paul says, but even our very lives. Wow, that's the heart of a shepherd. That's the heart of a real man of God. Notice what he says here. He was not anywhere enriching himself or trying to become famous. But what is his people? The people of the church were his concern. He loved the people. Like a mother or like a father. He's going to use another metaphor here. We loved you. We were among you. And we wanted to be with you. But we also, our own lives, time, energy, because you had become dear to each one of us individually. What is Paul saying? Watch this. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. All the time I put into the ministry, he's saying, working 12 hours a day, and then going to work also secularly, and working 6-7 days a week in the ministry, it is nothing. Why? Because if you're in the ministry, that's what God has called you to do, and you love it. It's not a burden. You see? Paul says, we labor day and night, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We went to work so that we didn't want to ask for money from you. You see? To take care of ourselves, because of the gospel's sake. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. Notice that, what Paul says here. They live blameless lives for the sake of the gospel. No wonder the testimony of the church today is so weak, because people are not blameless in their lives. Think about that. So many people today are not blameless, as Paul says here. But we want it to be blameless before you. That's why we behave the way we behave. That's why we work and we toil day and night to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because to us, it's a calling. It's not a job. It's a calling of God. We love what we do, because we know that one day we're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of my life to the Lord. And that's why I do it. And I hope that's why you do it, because of Jesus. Verse 11. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Here it is, the other metaphor. As a father does his own children. Notice that. Here's the true insight to the minister. One who what? Who travails and labors for the people as a father does for his children. I love it. Paul the Apostle. My favorite apostle. Paul the Apostle. The one that was like a father to the church, which labored in love for the people because he loved them so much. And then verse 12, finally he says, that you would walk worthy, notice, of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice what he says. That's not only for the leadership, that's for every one of us here. That we may walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And glory. That's why we do what we do. When we pray, when we read, when we study, when we witness, everything that we do coming to church, we do it for the glory of God, not for our glory. Because we want to be blameless before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercies. Father, as we pick up the next half of the chapter next week, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, Father, into all truth as leaders and as sheep, Father, and as lambs. We pray, Father, for this church, Lord God, that we would continue to reach the world. And Father, that you continue to bless this place, the radio ministry, the crusade ministry. Father, the ministry here in the church, the children. Father, the other ministries that are in this church, Father. And Lord, we ask you for every believer that comes here, that you would empower them, Father, with your love and your grace and your mercy and by your Holy Spirit. And that you would continue, Lord, to speak to each one of us individually so that we can become your trophies, Lord, one day. Father, help us, especially if we have unbelief in our hearts, that we can come to that place in our personal lives, Father, where we are fully connected to you, Lord. I pray, Father, for the needs of the church tonight, physically, emotionally, financially. Whatever the need may be, Father, for people that are here, meet all their needs tonight, Lord God, and answer their prayers, God. We thank you for hearing us tonight, Lord. And if there be anybody here tonight, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here for the first time or you've came before, if you're not a Christian, always like to give that opportunity for people to come to Christ. If you want all of your sins, no matter what you've done, past, present, and future, if you want all your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed and put away once and for all by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and you want to repent of your sins, and you want to come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the staircase, and I want to pray for you. As we worship, you get up and you come, and we'll wait as you come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.